Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Brilliant. Well, thank you, Linda. Are we stressed at the moment? Don't they? What's life like at the moment? You're thinking, oh, bank holiday, oh, just a bit of peace and quiet, but we know it's only going to last one extra day. I don't know what's stressing us at the moment. It might be work is very, very stressful. It might be health is an anxiety. It might be that our marriages aren't what we would hope. It might be that the children are playing up. Well, you know, what's happened to them? Or it might be that our parents really aren't doing what we want. Exams are looming. University is beckoning. We're working hard. But life is just stressful. Can't it just slow down? It's too fast. But we've tried slowing down and we can't. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Because there's lots in our passage here this morning which we, I think, ignore. I know I can tend to do that. And so we miss out on the peace that God can give us. So let's pray together that he would come and speak to us this morning. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that when you come into our lives, when we come into a relationship with you, we have peace with God. And we have peace with one another. And we can have and enjoy a peace which passes all understanding in you, our precious Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that ways in which we've drifted away from enjoying that peace, you'd bring us back. And for those who don't yet know that peace, would come to know peace with the God who made them. Amen. Well, Paul had many reasons to feel stressed, didn't he? If you just flip back to chapter 1, verse 14, he was in prison. He'd been preaching and planting churches, and they'd locked him up. But rather than moping in prison, it was a fairly stressful situation potentially, he was at peace. He could see that the good things in his situation, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And people were even stirring up trouble for Paul while he was in prison. You know, how much worse could it get? But he doesn't sort of see the downside. Now, what does he see? Verse 17, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. You know, he's going through a really tough time. He could be stressed out. He can't look after the churches. He can't preach to those who aren't yet Christians, and yet he's rejoicing in the middle of a prison cell. He trusted and rejoiced in the Lord Jesus, even in a dank prison cell. And we might think, oh, Paul, you know, well, of course he does that. You know, he's got nothing to rejoice in. He's a super, super Christian. But you can't expect us to be rejoicing in our stressful situation, can you? Well, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 17, which we looked at last week. Remember, we looked at how Paul was so focused on the Lord Jesus that he was focused on heaven, and he expects all Christians to live like this. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul's pattern of life, Paul's priorities, Paul's rejoicing in the Lord Jesus is to be every Christian's pattern of life, every Christian's joy. And so when he comes to sort of rubber hits the road time with the actual situation in Philippi and these two women that were disagreeing, Paul comes right down, and what's the main thing that he says? He says this, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we haven't got it, he says, I will say it again, rejoice. So that there's never to be a time when we don't rejoice in the Lord. Whatever we're going through, whatever it is we face, whatever stresses and anxieties in life, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. That is the pattern, the way of life of the Christian. But we say, oh no, Paul, you can't be serious. You don't really know what I face. You know, and how do you expect me to rejoice in Jesus? I can't see him. Do you mean that I'm not supposed to delight in my house or my car or my family or my work or my holidays? These bring me a lot of joy. What if I've got to rejoice in this sort of mirage that I can't see or feel or touch? I've got so many other things to enjoy, Paul. Oh, you may rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Well, that's because you're in the middle of a prison. Remember, what else have you got to rejoice in when you've got nothing? Why should I rejoice? We forget, don't we, that the Lord Jesus has given us all these things. And only in rejoicing in him can we truly enjoy anything. C.S. Lewis said this, if we aim at heaven, we get heaven and earth. If we aim at earth, we get neither. Are we being beguiled away from the peace and the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus by all these things? So easy, isn't it, for it to happen? Well, let's see the three things that can renew our peace, our joy in the Lord Jesus. Have a look at verse 2. And our first point, you'll see the points on the sheet. First of all, agree in the Lord for peace. Paul is never far away from the Lord, is he? His mind is full of the Lord Jesus and the peace that he brings to our relationships in church. And he speaks to these two individual women. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. He's saying to these two women, look, your relationship is defined by the Lord. Enough of this sort of selfish, self-centeredness. No, he's already told them about the humility and the other person-centeredness that should mark the Christian. And so here's these two women, and they're disagreeing. It was clearly a problem in the church. We don't know what the disagreement was over, but they were nursing it. They were nursing this disagreement. They were ruining their own peace with one another that should exist because they both knew the God of peace, the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, is that any of us here? Now, thankfully, we've enjoyed a wonderful time of peace in the church, haven't we? But let's not take it for granted. Let's make sure that we're doing that work of agreeing with one another. It may be that there are disagreements. How do we deal with those? Well, we should go to one another and seek and work to agree with one another. It's not good enough just to say, oh, well, I disagree, and let's agree to disagree. Because that affects our relational peace, doesn't it? Let's be continuing to work at our peace in relationships with one another. And it may be that we need help with that, as these two women needed help, Euodia and Syntyche. Have a look at verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women. In other words, agreeing with one another is something we do together. Now, get this. This means that church meetings are actually quite important. I know sometimes PCC meetings have the appearance of not being important, but actually agreeing with one another is a very important thing, isn't it? And meetings are the place where we can discuss and disagree and come to one mind, come to agreement. Or it may be that in our relationships we disagree and we kind of avoid that person in the church because we know that we disagree. Well, why not grasp that nettle and have them over for a meal and see how much you do agree in the Lord because we've got the Lord in common. Or even in marriage, sometimes we can disagree, can't we? Well, don't just let that disagreement fester. take time out to talk about it and to agree with one another in the Lord if you're both believers. You see, this wasn't a problem just for the young Christian, was it? No, this was a problem in the Philippian church of the most mature Christians. Look at these two women. What had they been up to? Look at verse 3. Who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. They were there with Paul from the beginning. They were the most mature women maybe in the church. They had suffered with Paul when he planted the church. They had great assurance. You see, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, and just as an aside, Paul is very positive about women's ministry, isn't he? Here are some fellow workers along with him who contended at his side in the cause of the gospel and whose names were in the book of life. Their Christian faith was so mature and so solid that Paul could say of them, yep, they're going to be in heaven. Their names are they're written in the book of life. They will be there. You could just see because of their life. But even such people needed help to overcome their disagreement. So let's agree in the Lord for peace. It's the kind of agreement that you can get in a family. I don't know if you're into the election or you're starting to get switched off by the election. It is very interesting, isn't it? But I guess now the election's in full swing and we're very familiar with the idea of a public face and a private words. We can't have been more aware than that in the last week. It's so easy, isn't it, to have a sort of public political face and a public unity and a public oneness, and yet in private all kinds of stuff are said. And all the political parties, I'm sure, are like that. We're not to be like that, are we? We're to have an agreement in the Lord, a genuine agreement, a kind of family agreement. You know, families can sort of really disagree, can't they? Because they know, deep down, that they're joined by the fact that they're family. We shouldn't fear disagreement. We should have security in our relationships as a church that we can work and come to agreement. We can, as Paul has said earlier on in Philippians, we should have the same attitude as the Lord Jesus. We should be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, full of tenderness and compassion. That's who we are as church, isn't it? So we're free to disagree. Now, don't sort of line up at the end and tell me all your disagreements, but we should have a security in our relationship with one another, shouldn't we? We should be able to disagree because we know that we can commit time to working that through and to agreeing with one another. So agree in the Lord for peace. And this is all part of Paul's pattern of the Christian life. To enjoy peace is a relational thing with one another in church, a deep thing. Secondly, we're to rejoice in the Lord for peace. So we're to agree in the Lord for peace. We're to rejoice in the Lord for peace. Have a look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, what does he mean here? Because he's commanding. This isn't a suggestion, you know. When your feelings go in that direction, then rejoice in the Lord. Or if you feel like it, or if there's reason in your life to. No, he's saying rejoice in the Lord always. There is never a good excuse not to rejoice in the Lord. Which means it's something which starts in the mind. You can't sort of control your feelings, can you? You can't say, I will feel this now. You can't respond to a command with a feeling. You can respond to a command with starting to think in a particular way or delight in certain things. And what Paul is saying here is delight yourself in the Lord. In your mind's eye, have him there as an object of delight. Delight in who he is and what he's done for you. And that has immediate impacts. If you look at verse 5, what Paul is doing here is he's putting commands together to help us to make the connections. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And we're meant to make the connections between these things. If we're the kinds of people who are always rejoicing in the Lord, then we will be the kind of people who are always gentle to everyone. Yes, even at work, when that person comes in who's really annoying and you just cannot get on, you will be gentle if you are rejoicing in the Lord. Yes. Even when that person cuts you up and you've got to get to a meeting or you prang the car and everything goes haywire, yes, you will still be gentle. Because you will be conscious that the Lord is near. He's not some kind of distant, tyrant who just tries to get us to do too much. No, he is near, he is for us, he is with us. If we rehearse our joy in the Lord, if that's our pattern, that we're always fixing our eyes on who Jesus is and what he's done for us and just delighting in him, maybe not as we drive, but whenever we can. I don't know, the Winter Olympics are long gone now, aren't they? But I always find it amusing. You know when they sort of, the sort of tea tray that they go down on, and it goes so fast. And it goes so fast that before they start, they have to do this sort of rehearsal. They sort of go, I don't know. There's no point in trying to work out what you're going to do when you're going down the track, is there? You've got to have rehearsed before you go down this sort of, I don't know how fast they go, sort of 90 miles an hour. Ridiculous. There's no point in them saying, I've got to, no, they're too late. They've got to rehearse it before they enter the stress of the situation. And I guess that's what Paul is saying here to a certain extent. Rejoice in the Lord. When you are not in the stressful situation, make sure that you're rehearsing your joy in him. So that when you're sort of in the roller coaster of life or in this stressful situation, your gentleness is just a reaction. So ask ourselves the question, when we're not in stressful situations, when we have the option to rejoice in the Lord and rehearse our joy in him, is that what we do? Because if we don't do it in downtime, so to speak, it ain't going to happen when we're in stressful situations, is it? All the other kind of stuff will come out. So, how are we going to be like this? It's all very well saying, okay, John, yes, I know I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord and I'm supposed to rehearse my joy in the Lord when I'm not in stressful situations. Well, how? And I've tried and it doesn't work. I kneel down to pray and to be with the Lord Jesus and to rejoice in him, and then a whole load of lists just start coming up in my head about all the things I haven't done, or all the things I need to do, or feeling anxious about, money or the job, and so I'm off, and I'm off doing something else. I can't sit still for a minute. But this isn't an option. This is a command. Rejoice in the Lord is what Christians do. We've got plenty of excuses. I've got plenty of excuses. I'm hopeless at this a lot of the time. We let ourselves off the hook so easily, don't we? But no, he commands us, rejoice in the Lord. If we want to know how Paul could be in prison, remaining gentle and positive and rejoicing despite the stress of his situation, then we've got to take this seriously, don't we? We can't sort of ignore what he's commanding here and think that we'll end up living like him. There's another command in verse 6. Do you see it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, there's a command, do not be anxious, but do what? Pray, basically, with thanksgiving, and what will happen? We will know God's peace. It's a promise. Our hearts and our minds will be guarded in the Lord Jesus. It'll be that sort of spiritual equivalent of sitting down by a calm, flowing river. I love rivers. They're just amazing because they just keep flowing. You think about how long they've been flowing and how long they will flow. And they're just constantly flowing. The peace. Or just by a calm lake. It's the spiritual equivalent of just sitting down by our vast, all-powerful, all-knowing Lord Jesus and just knowing his peace. So are we going to take time to rejoice in the Lord, to know his peace? We've got an opportunity, haven't we, over the next day and a half. How are we going to make sure we rejoice in him? We talk about stress busters and it's great to have time off, it's great to have time with the family, get in the garden, go for a meal, whatever it is. But are we going to take these words to heart and, right, no, I'm going to give half an hour or an hour, and I'm just going to sit down when I don't have a list of things I've got to do, and I'm going to try and say that these things in my life are less important than the Lord and God who died for me on the cross, and I'm just going to spend some time with him, and I'm going to say no to all the stress. Because they are driven by all kinds of other things, aren't they? A book that I forgot to bring this morning, but I'm not going to get too stressed about it. A Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. I don't know if you've come across it. It is a great book. But we are actually driven by so many other things, aren't we? Here's just a few. We are prayerless. Well, because we're driven by these things. I need to prove myself. Or I need to prove myself to other people. I do more than I can cope with because I need to prove myself and fulfill other people's expectations. Or I'm worried about my job and I'm worried about my future and I'm worried about my security and the things that other people need of me. I prefer pressure. I find it easier to be busy. I need the money. I want to make the most of life. I want to achieve X, Y, and Z. We're driven by so many things, aren't we, which are other joys, other things that we delight in, more than the Lord who bought us. And yet we're foolish, aren't we, if we delight in all these other things which are passing away, rather than the Lord Jesus, who made all these things and gives us all these things for our enjoyment. Will we spend time with him? Later on today, maybe. Or tomorrow. And yes, you might have a busy week coming up, and it may be very, very stressful. Well, all the more reason to spend time rehearsing that joy in the Lord Jesus. So when you hit the stress, what comes out is gentleness and a knowledge that the Lord is near, and not that harsh word or that flying off the handle. We say, oh no, but I live by being anxious. How can I possibly... What's the point of living without being anxious about something? But no, that is just an addiction. Jesus said this, so do not, and it's a command again, because he loves us, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, or this isn't Jesus, or, you know, how are we going to pay the mortgage, or where's the next job coming from, or if I don't work really, really hard, they're going to think that I'm the first in line for redundancy. No, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It may be difficult to have a quiet time in the mornings, to spend 10, 20 minutes, half an hour on our own with the Lord Jesus. But that doesn't mean that when we've got time, we don't give some significant time to the Lord Jesus. As I say, in the next 24 hours, are we just going to spend sort of drawing near to that oasis of rejoicing in the Lord, knowing his peace? And it is wonderful peace, isn't it? When we do it, we sort of think to ourselves, why didn't I do this earlier? I can just bask in his presence and know his peace. And the sort of problems and the stresses seem to have got the right kind of proportions again, rather than overwhelming me. 70-year-old Christian put it like this: rest for the mind in his word, rest for the conscience in his blood, rest for the heart in his care. So will we rejoice in the Lord for that transcendent, inexplicable peace? And finally, think and act for peace. Have a look at verse 8. See, a lot of the battle is in our minds, isn't it? And so Paul says, look, if you're going to rejoice in the Lord, if you're going to know his peace, then you've got to get control of your minds. You've got to make sure that what goes into your minds are the right kinds of things, and you've got to make sure that when stuff is in your mind, you're delighting in the right things in your mind. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Is there anything more true than the Lord Jesus? Is there anybody more noble than the Lord Jesus? Is there anything more right than the Lord Jesus? Anything more pure than the Lord Jesus? Anything more lovely? Anything more admirable? Anything more excellent or praiseworthy than the Lord Jesus? Will we think about him in the next 24 hours? Just, we can organise any number of things to sort of de-stress, but will we think of him? And it's sort of rubbish in, rubbish out, isn't it? Will the things that we allow into our minds over the next 24 hours be noble things, be pure things, be admirable things? So easy, isn't it, to just sit in front of the TV with a remote control, and that's our rehearsal for the life that we're going to live this week ahead, rather than looking at the Lord Jesus. How much do we miss when we don't fill our minds with him? I don't know if you've ever tried the DS game, Brain Training. Anybody had a go at that? It's one of these games where you have to... it's difficult to explain. Have a go. It's quite fun. But the problem is what happens is you do all these sort of particular challenges for your brain. And in my case, I didn't like it because the sort of result that came out was a sort of brain age of about 67. Forgive me if you're that age. But you do this sort of brain training game and it doesn't make you feel good. Well, here is a brain training exercise that brings the peace of God. Oh, why would we not want to think like this? It's all part of enjoying this peace that we have in our relationship, a transcendent peace that guards our hearts. Why would we not want to plan to have good stuff going into our heads? I don't know. Sermons, Christian music, whatever it might be that feeds us with the Lord Jesus. Just being able to train our minds to think on him. And what does Paul say? Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, puts it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So, you know, when we sort of feel that the God of peace is miles away from us, well, why is that? It's because we're not enjoying what he's given us to enjoy, his Son, the Lord Jesus. Why do we struggle to do the things we know we're supposed to do as Christians? Well, because we don't feed our minds with those wonderful truths about our Lord Jesus. So, I hope, it's bank holiday, which is great, isn't it? And do enjoy getting in the garden if it's not raining, or whatever it is you do, going to the cinema. But will we spend some time drawing near to this oasis, our Lord Jesus, to know the God of peace, to rejoice in the Lord for peace? And that will strengthen all our relationships, won't we? So we agree with one another in the Lord for peace. See, these are the ultimate stress busters, aren't they? We had a great time yesterday as the Parkers. We just thought, okay, we're feeling really, really stressed, which we are at the moment, for a whole variety of reasons. We just got together as a family, and for half an hour, three quarters of an hour, we just gave thanks to the Lord for all the good things we could think of in our lives. And we prayed about all the things that we were anxious about, and children as well. And it was wonderful. We had a great day. I got in the garden and, I wasn't frustrated within about two hours. See, our struggle, again, this is, and just to close, the Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness puts it like this, and I think it'd be worth finishing here. Our struggle with busyness is the struggle to believe God's liberating promises for ourselves, so they shape our attitudes and actions. We may feel enslaved by our busyness and our schedules, but at the root of that slavery there are the lies of Satan, which are perpetrated by our culture. If we are to be set free, we must expose those lies and counter them with God's word. More important than managing our time is managing our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you guard our hearts and our minds in the Lord Jesus Christ as we delight in him, as we rejoice in him, as we think about him. And so, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to change our hearts, that he would change our hearts so that they would be inclined much more to delight in the Lord Jesus, so that as we go back into our busy and stressful lives, we would be gentle and conscious that the Lord is near us. Amen.